from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fifth Sunday of Lent is going to be taken from the Gospel of John. And we're going to pick up at verse 12. It's actually the last real ministry proclamation of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that he didn't minister through his crucifixion, but this is where he spent 3 years with his disciples, and now he is heading towards the cross of Golgotha. And so this is his last, if I could say, proclamation, not in the bounds of Rome and also under the binds of Israel. So if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. And we're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 44, reading through verse 50, reading this in Jesus' name. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whosoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whosoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whosoever believes in me shall not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. For the one who rejects me does not receive my words as a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but have spoken by the Father who sent me, as me has himself given me a commandment to say what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Amen." Please be seated. Gracious Father, these are your words that are before us, and we ask, Father, that you would continually hold us in the palm of your hands and strengthen us by the power of your Spirit, allowing your word to do its work. Father, we pray that not only here, we pray that, as Brother has even said, throughout all this world, wherever the word is preached. And Father, we ask that you would be with those students also that stand up for the right of life on the campus. We ask that you'd protect them, that you'd bless them, that you'd provide for them, and allow, Father, that their work brings you honor and glory. We ask this blessing upon them today and every day, henceforth. Amen. I feel the same way. So this text is actually pretty interesting, because Jesus does something that would make us uncomfortable. Sometimes I don't know what to do as a pastor. I believe the word that we preach. I believe it so strongly that I get very passionate about it. But we live in a kind of a fairy tale world sometimes. I don't think we do. I think our world is kind of nuts, but anyway. But we have these images or these understandings that everything's got to go our way. This thing is really bugging me today. So anyway, but the fact of it is that we... You guys want to go anywhere today? I don't know what's wrong with my ear. I must have shrunk overnight in my sleep. But anyway, point being is, if you're not passionate about something, people get upset. Don't you care? Then if you become passionate about something, people think, well, he's off the chain. And I'm struggling with that. And then I'm told, don't be off the chain and don't struggle with it. Jesus was passionate. He cared immensely for each and every one of us. And he gave his life for each and every one of us. It says in our text that he cried out. Do we ignore that word? Do we ignore the word that he was so passionate about what he was to do that he actually proclaims, he cries out to the people? And see, sometimes I don't think we realize as human beings how important the message of the gospel is. That maybe just people get excited about it. They get passionate about it. Maybe sometimes We do have a tendency to raise our voice, but it doesn't mean that we're mad at people. And as fickle as we are, sometimes a pastor can be told he's too quiet and you can't hear him. Then he gets told he's too loud and he's getting mad at the people. And honestly, I feel like I'm strangely schizophrenic. I don't know what to do. And so then I stand up and I want to be somebody different and I just can't do it. That's not who I am. I remember one time I was at a convention and I was talking to an elder pastor and I told him, sometimes I just, and I do, I wish I could be like somebody else. And he said, God didn't make you that way. I don't always say things in the right way. I'm not holy as other people. I don't always say things in the right way. I don't say it beautifully like other people. I'm sometimes like a bull in a china closet. And this individual told me straight out, laid his hand on my shoulder and said, Jesse, God has created you to be who you are. You be you and let them be them. Unfortunately for you guys, this is who you got. There's pros and there's cons. I'm not here to self-deprecate. But as a pastor, I would ask that you would think about it because it is a quandary. What do we do? What do we do? And I think we are consistent to the word. And we preach as God lays on your heart. And so, young kids, I'm not yelling, I'm not angry. What I feel is so passionate that God so loves each and every one of you so much. He wants you to see him. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to taste the refreshment of salvation given by the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not that we're off the chain. It's that we know this word is so true. And I'm going to tell you the God's honest truth, whether you care for this or not. I came to a conclusion years ago, that this word is so important that it doesn't matter what people think of me. It doesn't matter how I'm perceived. I'm going to preach as God has laid on my heart. And I would pray that every pastor that stands in a pulpit or every board member or anyone else that holds a position of authority in a church will do the same. I am not the type of person just to take something in and ignore it. God lays something on the heart, we're going to preach it. Jesus came to the point at the end of his earthly ministry, and he is desiring, even as he'll say later, he says, Oh, Israel, Israel, he says, or Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed for you. He says, as a mother chick, I would take and protect you. He loved the people so much. So you come to this point here, and it says that Jesus, really, he cries out from the depths of his heart. His love for the people overwhelms him. The love for the message that God has sent him to do is so powerful, it moves him. So he cries. He cries out, and he says, Whosoever believes in me, believes not in me, but him who has sent me. Him who sent me. It's interesting. Because we take this almost as though there's a replacement. What this really says is more or less, he who believes in me also believes in him who has sent me, because there is no separation. There is no separation. He says, whoever sees me also sees him who has sent me. Do you remember this time in the next few chapters, chapter 14, Philip will really turn around and he's going to look to Jesus and he's going to say to him, just show us the Father. Jesus, just show us the Father and that will make us happy. Suffice us is the word that they use, but that'll make us happy. And what does Jesus say? Philip, have I been so long with you? Have I been so long with you and you haven't seen me? Jesus is saying, there is no difference. I am in the Father and the Father is in me and we are as one, even as the scripture will say. There's no doubt about that. John 10:30 tells us that very, very plainly. And so Jesus is saying, very straightforward, when you receive me, you receive the bounty of God. The bounty of God. He says, I have come into this world as a light. The Gospel of John chapter 1 very much opens with that. It gives us that full understanding that Jesus is a light in a darkened world. And that's why this message is so important. Because we have a hope. We have a restoration to bring to this world. And if ever anyone needed it, it would be us. It would be this world in this time. There's not a lot of light out there. There's a lot of doom and gloom. And we have the ability to bring this out. He says, I've come into the light, into the world as a light. Whosoever believes in me will not remain in darkness. So we are proclaimers, just as John the Baptizer. Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. We're not pointing to ourselves. We're not making rhetorics for ourselves. We in reality point to Jesus Christ in him alone. This is our proclamation. I don't care what church you go to. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and we know nothing else. I'm trying to stay contained. He says, and whosoever believes in me will not remain in darkness if anyone hears my words and does not keep them. I think this is an amazing thing right here. He says, if someone hears my words and they don't keep them, they don't take them for themselves, they don't become real to themselves. He says, I'm not judging them. That, to me, is actually a million-dollar statement. I'm blown away by that. Because that is not the image the world has of the church. The image the world has of the church is that we are just out there judging them and we can't wait to send them to hell. Because you know what? We need a little more heat down there, so let's send some more down. But Jesus himself says very plainly, I didn't come to judge this world. It's not my words. It's not some crazy pastor. He says, I did not come, you know, to judge him. He says, I didn't come to judge the world. He says, in reality, why did Christ come? To save it. To save it. We are the ministers of reconciliation. That's what he brings to us. Do you understand that? Even when we deal with all the circumstances going on around us, whether you're working for Students for Life or whatever it may be, we're not out there to judge these people. We are out there to bring hope to them, to bring restoration. We're not here to judge anybody that walks through these doors. Nobody can be a bigger piece of work than me because I got that title. But we pray that when they come through this door and they come to the hearing of his word, they will see people that are believing and convicted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we know above and beyond all their circumstances, whether it's abortion, drug addiction, infidelity, whatever it may be in their life, maybe greed, maybe anger, maybe hatred, that God is above all of that. And he calls them to see the gift he has given. Jesus is crying out because the world is so hurting. He says, you know what? He says, there is one that will judge in the last day. In the last day, it's not our position. It's not what he came for. It is the word. We can understand very strongly that the scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing at the word of Christ Jesus, the word of God. However you want to label that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing more important to the Christian church in this day and age but to preach his word. Whether we're here, whether we're in the streets, whether we're anywhere else, that we have this proclamation of life. And maybe sometimes pastors get passionate. And maybe sometimes we get melancholy. And maybe sometimes we're just way too human. And maybe sometimes we can't put the thoughts out that are put into our heads. We're human, just like you. You don't think you are? Let me tell you a statement that you've hated since you were a kid. I don't know what it is. I know certain people that I can't talk about weight around because they've been afflicted all their life by their weight. In other words, we all have battle wounds. We're all human. We all struggle. But when it comes to preaching of the word, may we never put it under a damper. Billy Graham never put it under a damper. It is the word that brings life. He says very plainly, he says that word in the end will have the ultimate say, because his word is unchanging. It will not move. He says, and I haven't spoken this word by my own authority. He says, God has given me this word. He says very plainly, and he says, and now, if you know this, if you know God's word is true, God's word is powerful, God's word is life-changing, he says, it is eternal life for you. And so then we go very straightforward into a great place of Scripture, Romans. And this is Apostle Paul who preaches this very, very powerfully. And he preaches a very powerful message. And I'm just going to read it to you, and you can do what you want with it. And so Romans chapter 10, Paul says, brothers, hear my desire and my prayer. I want you to hear. He's speaking so we can hear his thoughts, his intent, his desire, what he prays for. He says, to God for them, and he's talking about the Israelites that don't believe. He says, that they would be saved. That they would be saved. These are the same people that beat him. These are the same people that wanted to put him to death. His earnest heart's desire is that they would know salvation, that they would know Christ Jesus. He doesn't care that he got beat. He doesn't care about any of that. What he cares about is it for the cause, for the word. My earnest heart's desire is for them to be saved. He says, for I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. There's no doubt they're zealous. They think they're doing the right thing. Absolutely. He says, but basically, not according to the knowledge. And really what he's talking about here is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the one who's paid the debt, of the Redeemer. He says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, being Christ Jesus, and seeking to establish their own, making their own way of salvation, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you hear those words? It's not about traditions. It's not about keeping the commandments. It's not about any of those things. Those things are important. They're beautiful. God establishes. But it's about knowing Christ Jesus and him crucified. There is no other way to salvation. Look around in the world. There are people trying to appease a God in so many different ways, in so many different fashions. And it's all a dead end. Because it's Christ Jesus and him alone. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that a person who does the commandments will live by them. That's fine. But what we learn very quickly is, it wasn't that the law was bad, it's that we couldn't do it. We in our humanness failed. We could not commit to this. He says, but the righteousness is based on faith, says, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven? In other words, what great work can you do to bring Christ down? Or who is to descend in the abyss to bring Christ up, that it's in our hands to do any of these things? He says, but what does it say? He says, actually, the word is near you. Actually, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Proclaim. Preach. This is the position of pastors, of deacons, deaconesses, board members, believers, as ambassadors of this gospel, that we proclaim, that we preach, that we don't put a leash on it. He says, because he really talks about here now, this new life. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe, and in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, if you understand the finished work of God in through the work of Christ, do you hear what this is saying? It has nothing to do with you functioning. It's trusting in that redeeming work. He says, you will be saved. This is Paul, who was a Pharisee, who, when he was Saul, really was persecuting the church. He is saying very plainly, this is a gift of God. He says, so with your heart, one believes and is justified. Another word is saved by grace through faith, no doubt about it. He says, and with your mouth being saved, you confess this, you proclaim this, you live this. God is not just the God of our spiritual life. He is our God. We find our completeness in him. Whether we are at work, whether we are home, whether we are here. That's how important this message is. There is no time to waste. There's no time to waste. If you can't see in reality that the world is imploding on itself, then man, we aren't looking out there. There is a need for this word. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Do you know what this means? It doesn't mean that they won't be embarrassed. It says that they won't be disappointed, that they won't be let down. When you trust in God, he will not disappoint you. He will take care of you. He will see you through. How would we get up in the morning if we didn't believe this? I'll be honest with you. I have no business being up here. But I trust that God can deliver a message. I trust that he can provide what we need to hear. You will not be let down. He says, for there is no distinction. And I love how he says this. I wish we believed this. I fail at this. He says very plainly, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In other words, he's talking here about those that are of the Israelite faith, Judaism, or those that are Gentiles outside of the camp. He says there's no more distinction. Do we believe it? We have a distinction in our minds between the Israelites now, Judaism, fine. They do need to see Christ. There's no doubt about it. God's not done with them yet. That I agree with. Where are our distinctions? I'm a good Lutheran boy. What are you? Are you a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic? Where are our distinctions? Is there a separate God of those identities? And it's not just on this side of the fence, it's on their side too, looking at us. Where's the distinctions? Is Christ divided? That's another question, Paul says. No. He's not divided. He's not chopped up in little pieces and a little piece given to, you know, hope and a little piece given to evangel and a little hope given, a little given here and that's not our God. We don't control him. He, in reality, is our God, and there is no more distinction in his eyes. Unfortunately, in our fallen flesh, we have distinctions, but in God's eyes, he doesn't. He says, you know, there is no more distinction between the Jew and the Greek. He says, for the Lord, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on what? All who call on him. All who call on him. You know what this says to Jesse Aho in a very plain English? Shut your mouth. Stop judging everybody else. And believe in me. It's all you're called to do. Trust me. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. Trust me. He says, how will they call on him? How will they call on him whom they do not believe? And how are they to believe of in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without the proclamation? Without preaching? If we go after our preachers all the time, how are we going to have them? It's just amazing to me. You know, we talk about this in football all the time. We do. We talk about the armchair quarterback or whatever, or I don't know how you guys say that. I'm not into sports. Is that the term? Yeah. You know, man alive, I do not watch sports at all. But you invite me over for a Super Bowl party, and there's food there, and there's fellowship. I'm going, and I'll tell you what. Give me 10 minutes in front of that TV, and I can tell you exactly what the Patriots are doing wrong. I'll tell that coach how to do it. I don't care if some guy that owns craft stuff owns it. I'm going to tell him what's going on. And that's often how we are. I'm not sitting here asking, please feel bad for me as a pastor. I'm saying all pastors. It's easy, easy to be critical of all pastors. Easy. I have a pastor I was pretty critical on for quite a few years, and I went through seminary and still had struggles with him, and he's now gone to glory, and everything is settled. That's fine. But my point is, God revealed to me as a young, I'm going to say about myself, a young, stupid seminary student who thought he knew everything, and this is me. I'm not talking about anyone else. But that man was just trying to do the best he could with what he had. I could be critical of him. That man was doing the best he could with what he had, and he had a care and a love for the people. Another thing that God really brought me through, and I don't say I had a real problem with him, but we all know, and this is a different guy, Elmer, he was quite a different individual. There's no doubt about it. He had some unique ways about him. Some ways that I really admired, and some ways that I was like, oh man, Elmer, really? Towards the end of his life, Scott and I got to minister to Elmer in the nursing home. And it was the best thing for me. Because I got to see a man who served for 60 years in the ministry. He's not here today, but when I look at Arvo, he might have some interesting ideas. He's Arvo. But man, he served his full heart in the ministry for how many years? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can't do it without you. We obviously can't do it without God. But we can't do it without your prayers. He says very plainly, how are they going to do this if someone is not preaching? He says, and how are they going to preach unless they are sent? And I think this is very inclusive of being sent. How would they send them? They'd pray for them. They would lay hands on them and pray for them as they sent them out, that God would bless them. I'm not going to do everything right. I know right now, today, I'm not doing everything right. Pray for us. Ask God to help us. Ask God to give us the ability. Pray for all of our pastors of our federation. Pray for the pastors and all the congregations around here, because we're not competition. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus sent to do his work. And yes, sometimes my humanness gets in the way. Pray to God that that would happen less and less. Because it's difficult. If you have insecurities, you ought to try mine. He says, how would they do it unless they are sent? And it is written. He says, look at how it's written. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, who has believed and heard from us? And then he goes to the point. He says, not everybody will receive it. It doesn't mean we stop our job. It doesn't mean we stop doing what we do. We still continue to preach in spite of our humanness. He says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our deal. This is our commission. We're not here to keep fancy buildings. We're not here only to do worship music that pleases us. We're not here just to do, you know, basically bake sales and different things like that. We are here for the proclamation of the word of Christ, that we would enter into this world that so desperately needs hope, and we would encourage them with this truth. We may not all do it in the same fashion. We may not all do it in the same strength as some, and some others more meek or whatever. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ sojourning, trying to bring to a world that is hurting so desperately. And when we cause divisions, honestly, we're working for the adversary. We are. Because if we, in reality, and I'm talking about between all the other denominations, if we can't see each other as our brother and sister in Christ, he says, then really, he's caused division and confusion, and the devil's work is half done. I guess this is a goofy message today. But it's been a very difficult message to bring out because we're not preaching to tickling ears or making people feel better. We're preaching in reality because the message of salvation is that important. For God so loves you. He gave you his only son. That's how real it is. He crucified him. He allowed him to be put to death. Because I am a sinner. Thanks be to God. And there is no gentle way to put that. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer.